Well, it's good to be with you guys. Again, Sandy, thanks for putting this together. We've enjoyed ourselves. Last year, I got to share about something I really didn't like to share about, and that was criticism and handling hardships in ministry, and I'm glad that that's over and everybody loves me again, so the world is back to its proper place for the time being. Today, though, I get to share something with you. I'm going to start my time here, make sure I don't go over. You use some of my time. I just want you to know that. I was paying attention, so this is the real deal. So, okay. You better. Why don't you start it in a few minutes? I get to talk to you about missions, a heart for the world. So let me pray real quick, and then we'll talk about this. Father, we thank you for your heart for us. We thank you for those who had a heart to share the gospel with us, that had a heart to make certain that we would hear, that we would know. Those people you put around us to raise us up. Lord, we are grateful for those men, for those women, for those churches, for those VBSs, whatever it was, Lord, that you used, we're grateful. And we pray, Lord, that we would be those people to others. So give us a heart for the world. And it is in the name of your Son we pray. Amen. I just want to dive right in here. For me, doing missions is something I've been a part of since I was about 17 years old at Costa Mesa. And the Lord has given me a lot of opportunities to travel around the world. As back to trying to count it all up, probably about 35 international trips that I have taken. And I've been able to do short-term missions, again, beginning in high school. Went over to England, we went over to Australia. I ended up becoming a missionary in Australia for a couple of years. Went on staff at Calvary Chapel Vista. We led teams into Hungary, into Serbia. Went to Ukraine, went to Russia. That was an awesome time, an awesome trip. After moving out to Calvary Chapel Lynchburg, we have stayed involved in Russia. We recently have become very involved over in India and Nepal, as well as the Philippines. India and Nepal were the two places that I said I never would go there. Why? I will never go to India. That's just the last place on my list, and I'm sure God doesn't want me there either. I've spent so much time building relationships in Russia. I've spent so much time building relationships in Hungary and Serbia. I know that that's where the Lord would have me to go. And then the Lord changed all that. And so for the last few years, I don't even remember how many years, 5 years, 6 years, we've been taking trips down to India and Nepal, and some of our guys going into Bhutan. And it's been primarily teaching pastors, training pastors. And as we've done this, the Lord has just opened up so many awesome opportunities. But I want to share with you something that was sitting, and I can't even remember the last time the date, but it was the last time we had met back at, you senior pastors will remember, in Murrieta, in the first conference center room. And I remember that the senior pastors were all doing the missions update, because a lot of times we'll have missionaries get up. But as the senior pastors were giving the missions update, and so John Corson was up there, and Jeff Johnson, and a lot of guys were standing up sharing what they were doing. I remember sitting there saying, man, that's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. And I remember the Lord just saying, well, why don't you do it? And I said, oh, Lord, we just don't have the resources, don't have the fun, don't have the people, just don't have all that. And we were involved in missions even at that point. But to take it to that next level, whatever that was for us at that time, I was like, Lord, I just really want to do that. But felt like we couldn't. I remember the Lord so clearly saying, yes, you can. Step out, go for it. Do it. Try it and see what will take place. And so I took that as a word from the Lord. We began to do that, and it spread, and it began to just go throughout the body of the church. And there very much is a DNA for outreach. There very much is a DNA for getting out on the mission field. So much so that at one of our last elders meetings, when the guy says, you know what, we got to figure out, we're going in so many different directions in so many places. We got to get focused. I'm like, we are focused, But the body is just growing, and their desire. I had a guy come up just a couple of weeks ago and just tell me about what he's starting down in Costa Rica. And what this has happened because it's been modeled for them. And they see it, not even so much in me, although it began there, but because it was going on in other people's lives that were sitting out in the congregation. And I really believe that they began to see that this brother went or that sister went, and now they're very involved, and now they're leading teams. And there's a mentality that's beginning to just become so prevalent. It's like, I can go do this. I can get out there, and I can share, and I can lead, and we can minister. And it's spreading through. So this is just a synopsis of the big picture. But what we're doing right now over in Nepal, in India, and I just put this out, hopefully as I share this, it'll stir your heart up for what God would have you to do. And I'm not saying go and do what we're doing, although if you want to, send me an email and let me know, and we'll try and work it out to take you, senior pastors, over on a trip to be a part of it. But we were taking these trips over to all these locations that I mentioned. And this one gentleman in particular always traveled with me, one of the elders. And we just began to look at this and say, man, we've spent so much time overseas. There's got to be a more effective way to do some ministry. And so things began to take a direction. It was part of John Michael's inductive Bible study that he does. I encourage that for all of you to be a part of that and see how you can implement that. That was an aspect of it. This man that traveled with us, he's a professor at Liberty University, very sharp guy. And he sat down and he wrote 6 weeks sessions worth of lessons. It's an introduction that takes you through the entire next 5 weeks, just in case that person never comes back. Each one of these is 35 lessons. He wrote one on Old Testament survey, New Testament survey. He did one on doctrine. There's a module there for inductive Bible study, and then the life of a minister. And so we've taught this, and he wrote this out in very plain, simple English so it can be easily translated. So we have some missionaries that are now living over there. They go around, they'll put together a group of pastors that they believe have a heart for the Lord, but just need training. And we just saw the first 22 graduate, and 45 or so are just started 3 weeks ago. And we're taking them through this time, the same pastor, group of pastors, and we'll send teams over, or our guy on the ground will be teaching them. And so we spent this time together with these guys, and it has been amazing. We've had this translated into their language. We record it all. We send them off with their little MP3 players, which is one of the funnest things to watch happen. Guys from the mountains of Nepal getting hold of their first MP3 player. And it just is so exciting to see the way they have latched onto this material and how they've loved it. The great thing that about this material is it's written with the Calvary Chapel heart. It's written with that Calvary Chapel philosophy of ministry. And so it makes it very easy to adapt and to use. And so what we have seen, and what I've had some other pastors come over and do, is like, here's what we're teaching. Come along with us. Let's teach these pastors. And there is more requests for training and teaching like that, like this, than we can meet. It just continues to roll in. And we quite often are having to say no just because of a lack of manpower. If there's one thing we can do well as Calvary Chapels, and I think there is more than one thing, but one thing we can do well is we can teach other pastors the Word of God and to pass on our passion for teaching the Word of God. These men are humble. They're low education. I know that's saying something for us as Calvary Chapel guys, but I mean, low education. A lot of them struggle to read. It's a different mentality, but you get to spend time with these guys, and it has been such a blessing. Let me talk to you a little bit about the need. So many stories, but here's one story that was recent when a couple of guys, they were just home fellowship leaders, guys in our church, went over and taught these pastors, because I can't go every single time, and neither can the other gentleman. So some of these men that were trusted in the church, we've sent over 12 of them so far to be a part of teaching these sessions. So they were over, and in one of the breaks, they decided to go witnessing out in the tea garden. Yeah, it's illegal. All of this is illegal to do. But the country's preoccupied with bigger problems than missionaries coming in. So we just try to be wise and not draw a lot of attention to ourselves. Most of the time, we try not to. But they went out and just started witnessing. And they went to this one house. And there was a man that was lying in bed, sick, dying. And they came to him and said, listen, we're from America. We wanted to come and just share with you about how much Jesus loves you. And so they talked with him. They shared with him. They prayed for his healing. He was very open and receptive to the gospel. And then they ended up coming back a few months later, and they went down there. This man ended up receiving the Lord. His health was restored. And this is the amazing thing that he shared. He says, you know what? None of my family and none of my gods would have anything to do with me because of my sickness. I had bad karma. Nobody wanted anything to do with me. And yet your God sent you from the other side of the world to tell me that he loves me. I want to follow a God like that. And here's the, it's awesome. It's the work of the Lord. This man had never heard of Jesus Christ before. Never heard of him. And that's a story that can be repeated so many times. One story that really stands out to me, we were doing a conference up in the mountains of India, and I was talking to this young man who'd come to a conference, and I could tell he's about the age of my son. I said, well, how old are you? He says, I'm 18 years old. So I thought, youth pastor, worship leader. I'm like, well, what's your ministry? And he says, well, I'm the pastor of the church. I thought, well, that's real young. I go, so when did you get started? And he says, 5 years ago. I said, 5 years ago? And I said, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 years ago, you started pastoring when you were 13? And I verified this like three different ways. He goes, yes. I said, why would you be pastoring at 13 years old? And he said, well, I got saved, and I was the only one that knew the Lord in the village. He says, so I was the one that knew the most, so I was responsible for teaching these people. Listen, we could send our high schoolers into that situation, and they could pass something on to that man who has a heart for the Lord that would be significant. And these people have a heart. They have a heart for the Lord. They are not afraid to share the gospel. Most of these people have had some kind of persecution, some kind of difficulty in the areas we're going to. They're not afraid. They are bold evangelists. But they haven't been trained well. The man that we have on the ground over there with his wife, his story, I wish I could take the whole time and share it because it really is amazing. But I'll give you a brief synopsis. He was a man whose father was highly influential, one of the most influential men in the country. And he was selected by his father as a younger son, which means something in that culture, to be the one that would assume his role. Well, as it had happened, he didn't assume that role, and he actually ended up joining a rebel group that was against the king, ended up causing all kinds of trouble for his family. He was shot and left for dead when he's about to be burned by the other soldiers, because that's the way they roll there. They don't leave anybody behind where they could give information out. A woman ran out, threw herself on the body of this man, and protected him. He got recovered, went into this other town, and saw some people. He was trying to hook up with that group again, that rebel group, and he was trying to find them, and they said, hey, do you know where this group is? He said, well, I don't know. That group's Christians. Maybe that's the Maoist you're looking for. So he went up to him to talk with them, to let him try and make that connection, to hook up with the group again. And when he went up there, he told them who he was, and they got scared. These Christians got scared. He had no idea who they were. And they started running, so he started chasing them. He finally caught him, and he says, what was the literature that you're handing out? I want some. And they're like, we're not going to give you one. So he punches one of them in the face. They give him a tract, and they run away. And the tract, it wasn't a very good one, but it talked about Jesus Christ and that he wanted to offer a better life. He says, well, that's what I'm all about, better life. We need a better life here in this country. And so he says, you know what? I need to meet this Jesus. So he started to learn Hindi and English, because he figured that if he could meet Jesus, he was going to speak Hindi or English. He had no idea. This was 2,000 years old. He thought he was still alive. And he started learning Hindi and English. And so he kept asking around about Jesus. He said, well, if you want to learn about Jesus, you need to get a Bible. Well, there weren't many Bibles in the country at that time. So he takes a long journey, gets the Bible, starts in Genesis, gets up to gets to the books of Moses, and is so furious because there's nothing about Jesus. He calls up the guy who told him to do that. He says, you're dead. I'm going to come kill you. I got this book. There's nothing about Jesus in this. And so he's threatening his life. The guy hangs up, changes his number, and eventually he picks it up and keeps on reading, and he comes to the place where Jesus is crucified. And he says, I wept like I wept when my father died. And of course, he ended up finding out. And this is the man that is over there and is doing ministry. The evangelism is spreading throughout that country, but there are still so many opportunities. And I see where we have a real opportunity as a church. And listen, you may never go there, but I hope that in sharing my heart for the world, for missions, it stirs something in you. Whether you go there or anywhere, you know, just go. I think it is so important. There is a huge need. Many of the men, and please, I'm not making it is a general statement, but I'm not trying to cast a shadow on all those that are leaders over there. But I'm telling you, a lot of the leaders over there are so corrupt. I'm talking about in the church. So corrupt. In one town, this guy, we came to this one town. He says, listen, if you need anything, you come to me. He goes, I'm the one that controls everything in this town. You give me 10% and I'll protect you. Whatever it is, you give me 10% of all your ministry income and I'll make sure you get done whatever you want. And if you don't do this, you won't do anything in this town. So those are the leaders that we find. Just about a month ago, one man that where this brother went to, who's our missionary, went to, up to these group of pastors to talk to them about what he wanted to do. Ended up resisting the whole thing. And he actually said to our missionary, he says, listen, I'm not into this servant stuff. What I want is people bowing down to me. This is the leader of probably 30 churches and has such influence. And, you know, so whenever we find out something like that is going on, we target that area. It's like, because we need to be there. And there is so much of this stuff going on. And so to get over there and to love them, show them humility, to show them servant leadership, to wash your dish over there is amazing. It just blows their mind if they see you serving. The last time I was there, I asked this brother I was sitting with. He's a Bhutanese. And I said, are you done? He goes, yeah. So I grabbed his plate and went over to wash it. He got so upset. Part of it's hospitality. Part of it is not understanding servant leadership because nobody at the top is serving. And he's like, no, you can't wash my plate. So he went to get it and I held it over here. So why can't I wash your plate? He goes, you can't wash that plate. Give me your plate. You're not going to wash this plate. I said, I'm going to wash this plate, which, I mean, there, it's like get the hose and squirt water on it. That's about what it amounts to, washing your plate. And so I did this, and he stood there and just pacing. And I just afterwards said to him, listen, I'm a servant. You're a servant. I said, I can wash your plate. You can wash mine, and we can wash theirs. And this is what they're needing to see. And there is all kinds of testimonies, all kinds of stories of what the Lord is doing. It's funny because we've had some testimonies we've been able to verify where people have been healed after we've prayed for them, but the Lord has never yet see it at that moment. And the gospel spreads. We're in this one town after we took a bunch of rednecks over there to go evangelizing on the streets of Nepal. You know, the funny thing is some of these guys that are going over there, they don't know better. And so I talked to the pastor, you want them to stop, you know, like evangelizing right out in front of this Buddhist monastery? He says, hey, we get in trouble anyways. If we get in trouble for this, go ahead. And they're going for it. Our church is just going for it. And you give your people a heart and an opportunity to do missions, and they will go for it. I firmly believe that. I want to share something. I believe that it is so important as a small church, as a new church, that you get involved in missions and going. I mean, it's so important. And this may be your biggest mission project, saving enough money to send you over to the mission field. That is so important that the church sees I believe, you going. If you don't see that being raised up in your church through somebody else, then you need to go. I believe that. And I've modeled that. And you can model that as well. And that might be your mission project. This would be my advice. Rather than giving to a little bit to a bunch of groups, save that little bit for you to take a trip. And if there still isn't enough, let the body know. Let them know, hey, I want to go. Please pray the Lord will raise up the funds. People will pay for their pastor to get over there. And as you go, you'll get a heart. You'll begin to zero in on what the Lord would have you to do. I think it's so important that our churches understand and that they see that the ministry is bigger than the four walls we meet in. If the biggest project you have going on is getting the new copier for the church or a new bulletin cover, you need to expand your walls a little bit. People need to see that we're going into the world. And if you are playing it so conservative, and if you're playing it so safe because you don't want anything to get, you know, tipped to the left or to the right, I'll tell you what's going to happen. People that have a vision and have a heart for this world will not stay at your church. I'm just telling you that. That's the case. Because they're going to come in and they're going to look and say, what's going on here? And if there's nothing going on beyond the four walls, those that have a heart for ministry are going to go somewhere else. You wouldn't stay at a church like that. Would you stay at a church that's not going or even trying to go, developing that mission, developing a vision for the world? You wouldn't stay at that kind of a church. So don't have that kind of a church. It always cracks me up when I hear it's a mission-minded church. What other kind of church is there? Are we all to be mission-minded individuals, churches, pastors? I encourage you to go. And there are opportunities to go in so many different places. I'm sure John Michaels can tell you about some opportunities. GFA has opportunities. Talk to some of the other churches that are in the area and the mission focus they have and ask if you can tag along and go. I think one of the excuses that we often use, like I used, was, well, Lord, I don't have a lot of strength. I don't have a lot of laborers, and we don't have a lot of money. Read the book of Revelation and find out why Jesus, and you know why. Why did Jesus give open doors to the church of Philadelphia? Does anybody know? Little strength. You have a little strength. That's why I've given you the open doors. So I think rather than standing back and saying we got to let the big dogs, you know, go with the big churches and the big staffs and let them take care of it, why don't we say, you know what, Lord, we got a little strength. Here we are, send us. Put us out onto the mission field. Get us out there. We've been singing, our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power, our God. If our God is for us, who could ever stop us? If our God is with us, what can stand against us? For what? For what end do we sing that song? And I realize there's plenty of things that we could talk about, and I'm passionate about a lot of aspects of ministry, but I get to talk about this one, so this is the issue. Right now, this is the issue. God will use you out there on the mission field, and I would just challenge you to sit down with the leadership, and if your leadership aren't into it, then you need to get new leadership. But just start going. And there'll be people that don't understand it. There'll be people that get upset with how much time or how much money is spent on missions. But don't worry about that. You can't let that influence you. Don't cling to people. Another point here. And you can become one of those individuals that doesn't want to let the gifted people leave the banks of the church. But keep this in mind. A river who has water flowing through it will see a lot more water between its two banks than any pond or lake ever will. Let people flow through that church. Don't cling on to them. Don't hold on to them. Don't send on to the mission field the people you're trying to get rid of because they're a headache. I'm serious about that. Send your best people, your most gifted people over there. And watch what God will do for them. You know this, Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And I tell you, one thing that I like, and it's somewhat selfish about the mission field, is it's exciting. It is exciting to go and to do mission work. And you get away from what you're doing, and you get a clearer focus for things back home. You get a clearer focus for what's happening in the world inside the church. And it just stirs you up. And to watch God's hand work on these trips is exciting. Every time we go, like if you were to ever come with us to Nepal and India, one of the things I would warn you about is this is not predictable. You do not know what's going to happen on this trip. We've got a plan, and it usually comes about, some way or another. But there's always trouble. There's always trouble. And one of the last times we met some real resistance was we were doing one of these teachings up in the mountains with these pastors. And we petition our congressmen, our senators. They have strikes. That's their political way of protesting. They have strikes. Nobody can drive. Nobody can go anywhere. Well, if you're on a short-term mission trip, that's a real pain. And so we're constantly dealing with these strikes. And so we get there, and sure enough, there's a strike. And we're waiting around. We're praying, Lord, do we go? Do we not go? So eventually we just sense, you know what, let's see if we can go. And so we hop on the back of motorcycles, and we start heading out. And sure enough, they're called bandas over there. A banda's in place, and these kids come running out because they're just kids. The people that are of the power and influence are sitting in some shack watching it happen. And they come up with their bamboo sticks, and they're waving them, and they're yelling at the Nepali guys. They don't do that to the Americans, but they're doing this to the Nepali guys. And so, we're getting off talking to them, trying to persuade them to let us go through. So we get through one stop, and then we get through another stop, and then finally we make it up there. We get up there, and one of the pastors, named Dipendra, had a man in his church that had just committed suicide. So all the village elders got together, and they said, "You're the guru, and he committed suicide. Your God has done this. We're going to kill you." And so we arrived to find this out, but I'm jet-lagged. I'm not putting it all together. And so the next morning, they're going to have the funeral. So I'm thinking, okay, we're gonna start a little bit late. Well, we end up starting, we don't even start that day. They go, and they never come back till late in the evening. So they finally return, and it was this huge deal. There was 300 to 400 people that had come out. There were cops there. The Maoist rebels were there. These pastors were there, scared to death, and they were trying to figure out what they were going to do. There were men there with their gukaris ready to kill this pastor. And this brother that we sent over there, who the Lord just, his past was perfect for that situation, just all authority given in heaven and earth, he took control of that situation, began to speak with the police, began to speak with the Maoist rebels, the drunk guys that wanted to kill, and just worked it all out. And they ended up coming back, and they told the story, and I got pictures, but I won't show you those. It'll make many of you sick, just the scene there. And what I ended up saying was, listen, how important was it for us to have discerned that we needed to leave today and get through that roadblock? And he says, I am confident that had we not got here tonight, that he would have been dead. And every time we go on a trip, we see, maybe not that dramatic, but we just see the timing of the Lord and the Lord working. And you know what? You come back and you see how the Lord has watched over and how the Lord has protected you and put things together. It's exciting. So it's a little bit selfish motivation getting out there to experience the hand of the Lord out on the mission field. But if you are interested in what we're doing, you can just email me, troywarner@calvarychapel.com, and just ask it to be you senior pastors. It'll be easier to communicate if you want to be a part of it. If you want that curriculum to even use as discipleship at your church to raise guys up to then go out, let me know. We'll be glad to send it to you. But I'm trying to put together a trip in the fall. A few of you are interested in going. And go over there. We'll train these pastors. You'll be able to experience what's happening. And if the Lord puts it on your heart, we could be like-minded in approaching this. This is my vision, is that you could then raise up a group of people and that you could take, you know, two or three or four or five guys over the course of a year training these pastors. It's about $480 for each pastor, so we get two families to support them for 12 months, $20 a month. That pays for their literature, that pays for the MP3 player, that pays for their food, their transportation, any of the incidentals. You got to pay for yourself to get there. But you see, what I think is a lot of us can put our hands around that. Because you can, if you get 15 pastors and you need to find 30 people, I think you can find 30 people in your church that will support them for $20 a month. And what we're finding is there is just money that is coming in for this project. People want to see this happen. And you'll get people out and you'll get them teaching. And then they'll start leading these trips. And you'll find that whether it's there or anywhere, God's going to give you a heart for this world. And our God is capable. Let's not do the stuff we know we can do. Let's do the stuff that we think only God can do. And not play it safe, but let's step out there. Let's go for it. And don't say, I have a little strength. Because if that's what we say, the Lord says, exactly, that's who I'm choosing, is those with a little strength. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Again, thank you for those that have touched us. And I pray, Lord, that you will stir in us a heart for our towns, our cities, the state we live in, and the ends of the earth as well.